Now, let's turn to John 7, and let me read my text again. The beauty of this text renders the speaker almost speechless. The magnificence of it, the power of it. I want you to listen carefully to it. John 7:37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." A little over a year ago, I preached on this text, and I made this observation. There are four things that are necessary to understanding the glorious invitation which our Lord extends in this verse. There are four things that are absolutely essential. If you're going to get the power and the beauty and the greatness of this text and this invitation, you've got to understand four things. Now, number one, the place where he said it. The place is Jerusalem, the capital of religion. The place is Jerusalem, the stronghold of ritualism and ceremonialism. The place is Jerusalem, the capital of the law. The place is Jerusalem, the home of the temple, where the priest lived, where the sacrifices were made, where the Day of Atonement was observed, where the high priest once a year went into the Holy of Holies with the blood sacrifice. It was Jerusalem, the home of the Bible scholars. It was Jerusalem, the home of the theologians. It was Jerusalem, the place where people went to learn about God. Now that's the place where it was said. Jerusalem. Religion was knee-deep. Religion ran through the streets. Religion was the topic of conversation. This was the capital of religion. This was what they call the holy city. Now, secondly, the occasion. First of all, we note the place where it was said, Jerusalem. Secondly, the occasion. This was the feast day. This was one of the most important religious feasts that the Jews held. It was the Feast of the Tabernacles. It was a feast in which every Jew, according to the law, went to the temple and went through all of the ritualisms and ceremonies and rites that were laid down for many, many centuries. They went through all of these rituals, all of these religious ceremonies. This was the Feast of the Tabernacle, and people had come from everywhere. They had come from many, many miles. They had saved money for months to make this trip to observe the Feast of the Tabernacles. All of the theologians and the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and priests were decked out in all of their religious finery and their uniforms of religion. And the people met for several days. And they observed all that Moses commanded them to observe. They went through the paces. They went through the rituals. They kept all the ceremonies. And they did according to the law. Now, thirdly, it was at Jerusalem. The occasion was one of the most important religious feasts ever commanded by God in the Old Testament, the Feast of the Tabernacles. Thirdly, it was the last day of the feast. The people had been there for several days. The ceremonies were all over. I don't know where Christ was standing, probably on the porch of the temple. And he was watching these people. And they were packing up, getting ready to leave. The last ceremony was over. The water from the pool of Siloam had been poured on the altar. They had come with great expectancy. They had come from many, many miles. They had come to learn about God. They'd come to observe their commanded ceremonies. They'd come to offer their sacrifices. They'd come to listen to the Pharisees and listen to the Bible scholars and the Bible teachers. They'd come to sit there and listen to what these men had to say. They'd come seeking a prophet and a word from God. Now they were packing up and going home. The ceremonies were over. The feast was over. This was the last day. Nothing to do now but go home. No life. No message. No assurance. No satisfaction. No God. No hope. No forgiveness. No pardon. Some man had come there seeking God, and he found him not. And as he was packing all of his belongings and getting his children and wife and family together, perhaps he was saying, well, I'll come back next year. Maybe next year. I've come all these years and I've received nothing. I've learned nothing. I've not heard from God. I'm going home. Maybe God will speak next year. Maybe God will have something for us next year. I'm so disappointed in the ceremonies. I'm so disappointed in the priest. I'm so disappointed in the leaders. I'm so disappointed in the Pharisee. It was the last time, the last day, the last hour. Now watch the fourth thing. The speaker is the Lord Jesus Christ. The speaker is the Christ of whom Moses wrote. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. This was the Son of God, that prophet of whom Moses wrote when he said, God will send the prophet, and him you shall hear. The Christ will come out of Bethlehem. There was a division here among the people because they thought Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, had come out of Galilee, but he was born in Bethlehem. But anyway, here was the Son of God, the Lord of glory, the King of kings, the Creator of all things. Here was God himself who knew all men. He knew their thoughts. He watched them. And he knew they'd gotten nothing from their dead teachers. He knew that their sacrifices and ceremonies had come to have no meaning. Back here in the Old Testament, they'd come to have no meaning. For God said here in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? I'm full of your burnt offerings. I delight not in the blood of bullocks and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required at your hand to tread my court? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. Your new moons and your Sabbaths and your calling of assemblies and your feast, I cannot, away with it. It is iniquity, even your solemn meaning. Your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hates. They are trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Christ stood there and watched these people, sad, empty, in the gall of bitterness. He saw them trying to get to God through their religious works. He saw them trying to get to God through their ceremonies, and he saw their disappointment. He saw the blind leading the blind and all of them falling into the ditch. They were like the woman who was sick and had spent all she had on false physicians and were no better. They were like just running about with no leader, with no direction, with no goal, with no object, with no faith. And that's when he stood there and he cried, the scripture says here, he cried, if any man thirst, I expect he got their attention then, because he was talking a language which they understood. Christ is only valued where there is need. If any man thirst, Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come, let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet. If any man hunger, let him come to me. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water. What is this thirst of which Christ is speaking? It's the thirst that these people knew something about. What is this thirst? First of all, it's to see the value of my eternal soul. I have but one. The Bible said, what shall it profit me if I gain the whole world and lose that one soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I have but one. And that thirst of which Christ speaks here is to see the value of my soul. My soul will live always. And because of sin, my soul is in danger of eternal ruin, of eternal damnation. And my soul thirsts for the living God. It thirsts for pardon. It thirsts for forgiveness. It thirsts for fellowship. It thirsts for communion with God. That's the thirst of which he's speaking. Anybody thirsty? What is that thirst? It's the burden of unforgiven sin on my heart. It's to know that I've sinned against God and continue to sin and daily sin, and I have no remedy, and I have no pardon, and I have no mercy, and I have no forgiveness. That's the thirst. What is this thirst? It's to know that I'm dying, that my body's dying, and destined to meet an holy God. Destined to stand before God in judgment, unprepared. My sins will be there to face me. What is this thirst? It's to go through all the forms of religion and listen to all the empty words of religion. It's to hear men talk and to hear men sing and to hear men pray and to hear men testify, to hear men confess, and to hear the confusion of voices and still not hear God. And still have an aching, empty heart. And not to feel the presence and power of the living God. That's what these people had here. They'd come to the feast. They'd gone through all of the motions. And the feast was over. And it was the last day. And they were packing up and going home. And it's as if they hadn't even come. They might as well not have come. Because they didn't meet God. And their religion was nothing but form and ceremony and entertainment and a means for somebody to make a living. What is this thirst? It's to want pardon and not have it. It's to want peace and not have it. It's to walk through dry places and find no rest. How tedious and tasteless the hours. John Newton said, when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness for me. The midsummer sun shines but dim. The fields strive in vain to look gay. When I'm happy in him, December would be pleasant as May. If any man thirsts for pardon, thirst for peace, thirst for God, listen to the scripture I read this morning, Psalms 42. Here it is. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, a weary, hot, dry, thirsty deer, panteth after the running, crystal clear, cooling stream, so panteth my thirsty soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God, not for the rituals of religion, not for the words of religion, not for the doctrines and laws and rules of religion, but for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is your God? Where is your God? Charles Spurgeon once said, it is not when you begin to feel good that you take the first steps home. It's when you begin to feel bad. The prodigal son, weary, tired, hungry, and homesick, said, I'll return to my father. It wasn't while he was engaged in riotous living. It wasn't while he was wasting his substance on evil practices and passions. It's when he became hungry, when he became tired, when he became weary, he said, I'll go home. Let him who knows something of spiritual thirst be not ashamed, but let him look up, for his redemption draweth nigh. Who taught you that you were naked? Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to thee, but my Father. Who taught thee that thou wast miserable and poor and wretched and blind? Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father. who opened your eyes to your guilt while the whole world was saying, we be not sinners, we be not sinners. It was not flesh and blood, but my Father. Who makes your heart to weep because you're guilty? Flesh and blood didn't reveal your sin, but my Father. It is the Spirit that convinceth of sin. If you feel ashamed of your guilt and ashamed of your sin, and you thirst for the living God, be not ashamed. But look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. You're nearer to God than you suppose. When you thirst, Christ started it off that way. In that last day of the feast, he stopped them before they walked away and said, if any man thirst, well, I'm not thirsty. Well, I'm not talking to you. If any man thirst, well, I'm not hungry. I'm finding all my satisfaction from the cisterns of the world and from the table of the world. Well, I'm not talking to you. But if Christ can find somebody weary and heavy laden and despondent and tired and ashamed and guilty and seeking communion with the living God, if he's thirsty, then listen to the next words. If any man thirsts, let him come to me. Let him come to me. Now, no prophet ever used language like that. Moses said to his father-in-law, come with us. We'll do thee good. Join with us. We're going to walk with God. We're going to have the fellowship with the Father. We're going to a land that floweth with milk and honey. Come go with us. We'll do thee good. Isaiah said, come to the water. But Christ said, come to me. No prophet ever said that. Christ said, come to me. No apostle ever used language like that. John the Baptist said, there's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Philip findeth Nathanael or Peter and said, come, we found the Christ. Let us show him to you. But no apostle ever said, come to me. Christ said, come to me. If any man thirst, let him come to me. No law can make such claim, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So no church can offer such benefit, for God added to the church those that were saved. Mary said, my soul rejoiceth in God my Savior. She never said, come to me. But Christ stood there and said, anybody got an eternal soul you're worried about? Anybody here have sins recorded against you? You're concerned about them? Anybody here recognize that death is approaching you and judgment is awaiting you and eternity will keep you and you're disturbed about your relationship with God and you're hungry and thirsty and weary and heavy laden? You come to me. I am the water of life. And you drink of this water and you'll never thirst again. You can go back to the church every Lord's Day and come away just as empty as when you went. But you come to me, you'll never thirst. You can go to your resolutions and your decisions and your experiences and your feelings and your prayers and your ordinances and come away just as empty as when you went. But you come to me and you'll never thirst again. I'm the bread of life. You eat of me and you shall never hunger. I'm the light. You follow me and you'll never walk in darkness. You come to me. You come to me. Now, brethren, we must not stop. And I want you to listen very carefully. I've given some thought to these next few statements. We must not stop with the associates of Christ. We must not feel because we are numbered with the associates of Christ, with the ministers of Christ, or with the people of Christ, or with the disciples of Christ. We must not imagine that we're because we are part of their number that we are one with Christ. Judas was a member of the early church. Judas was an officer in that church. And Judas was a companion of the 11 chosen apostles, but he did not know the Lord. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, preached one of the shortest sermons that have ever been preached. He said three words, remember Lot's wife. She was the wife of a righteous man. She was a woman who observed and lived with Abraham and all of his family. She was a woman who saw the power of God in striking a whole mass of people blind who saw the angels of God lead her and her husband and two daughters out of Sodom, but her heart never left that place. So do not stop only with the associates of Christ. I'm a member of the Baptist Church. I'm a member of the Methodist Church. I'm a member of the Presbyterian Church. I'm a preacher. I'm a deacon. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm an officer in the church. All of these things can be duplicated by unsaved men and women. And we have examples of such in the Word of God. Secondly, we must not stop with the ordinances of Christ. Well, I've been baptized. I've been to the Lord's table. Simon Magus was also baptized, and just a few hours later heard the Apostle Peter say to him, "Your heart is not right with God." Many are the people who are baptized who will be in hell. We must not stop with the moral laws. The Pharisees did this. They had the laws of God even written on their broad blue hems of their robes and garments. They carried the scroll and read the law of God on the street. And yet Christ said they were a generation of vipers, and they were the fathers of snakes. We must not stop with the doctrines. Saul of Tarsus was a doctrinalist. Saul of Tarsus was a legalist. Saul of Tarsus was a man who studied the Bible and did not know the God of the Bible. We must come to Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "If any man thirst, if you have a weary, hungry, thirsty soul, come to me." Don't stop with the church. Don't stop with the ordinances. Don't stop with the moral laws. Don't stop with the doctrine. Come to me. Come to me. Come to the Christ of the manger and be identified with Him who was bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Do you know something about the Christ of the manger? The Scripture tells us that He took our nature. He took the likeness of sinful flesh. He came into this world as a man, in order that He might obey for us the law of God and obey for us all of the commandments of God, in order that He might impute unto us a perfect righteousness and give us a righteous standing as men before God. Do you know something about the babe of Bethlehem's manger? That's where He started. That's where you started your route of sin. And that's where He started His route of holiness as a man. Simeon held that child in his arms, and he said, "I've seen God's salvation. Here He is." We must come to the Christ of the cross and be identified with Him in His death. Do you see Christ hanging on the cross as an example or a substitute? Do you see Christ hanging on the cross as a martyr or as a sacrifice? Do you see Christ hanging on the cross for our world in general? Or do you see Christ hanging on the cross for you in particular? Do you see Christ hanging on the cross because He failed? Or do you see Christ hanging on the cross in order to succeed? Do you see Christ hanging on the cross to make it possible for you to save yourself? Or do you see Christ hanging on the cross to make it dead certain that God in mercy can deal with you in grace and still be just to His righteousness and truth and law? What do you see in the cross? What is it to all you who pass by, the Scripture said? The Roman soldiers saw a defeated religionist. The Pharisees saw a dead, crucified enemy. The disciples saw a departing friend. Mary saw a dying son. I see, by the grace of God, my substitute bearing my sins in His body on the tree and hanging in my place that I might go free. Is that what you see? Come to me. Come to the Christ of the manger who was identified with us in the flesh. Come to the Christ of the cross who was identified with us in death. Come to the Christ of the tomb who was identified with us as our scapegoat, bearing away our sin, going into the grave, and coming out again that we might have no fear of death and fear of the grave. There was a preacher, a very eloquent preacher down in Texas. I heard while I was down there. And he prayed one of the most beautiful prayers I've ever heard. He was an old white-haired Negro preacher. And he was preaching on the radio. And when I sat just spellbound and listened to him that Sunday morning, he knew the Lord. I feel sure that he did. And he started off his prayer. He said, "Master," I like that, "Master. Master, we pray for thy presence and thy power upon us as we try to preach the word." He went on. He said, "Lord, bless those who are in prison. We don't ask that you go there, for you're everywhere." And he went on and prayed like that. But then he gave an illustration. And he said that the mother rabbit and the two baby rabbits were looking for a place to stay. They were looking for a home. They were looking for a hole that they might go in and make a nest and live there and protected. Their home had been destroyed. They were looking for another place. And they were walking along, they came to a hole under a rock. And one of the little rabbits told his mother, said, "Now there's a good place to hide." She said, "No, don't go in there." And he said, "Why not?" She said, "Because there are footprints leading in, but no footprints coming out. And there's something in there that'll get you, because he's never come out." And he said, "I'm not afraid of the tomb, because there's footprints going in, my Lord's footprints." But he said, "Praise God, they came out too. His footprints not only went into the tomb, but they walked out." And he said, "Because I live, you shall live. So come to the Christ of the open tomb and be identified with him in the resurrection. Come to the Christ of the throne. He reigns as our high priest. He carries our names on his breastplate. They're on the palms of his hands. And every time he prays and pleads, his blood and stripes and nail prints, he calls our names. He said to Peter, 'I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you.' Come to the Christ of mercy and love and be identified with him in your daily life. If any man thirsty, let him come to me. And don't stop with my associates. Don't stop with my moral laws. Don't stop with my doctrines. Don't stop with these other things. You come to me. You come to me as the Christ of the manger, the Christ of the cross, the Christ of the tomb, the Christ of the throne, and the Christ of mercy, and the Christ of love, and the Christ of grace." Now look at the next line. Here's the promise. "And he that believeth on me, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his innermost being, out of the depths of his person." It's not just going to be a handshake affair. It's not going to be just a name recorded alphabetically with an address on the church roll book. It's not going to be just a cross that you wear on a lapel, or that you dangle from a chain on your Bible. It's not going to be just that a statue that you put up on the dashboard of your car, or some beads that you wear around your neck. "He that believes on me," he's going to have an experience that in his innermost being, in the depths of his secret soul, in the very depths of his inner man, there's going to be a living stream of living water that springs up. Those who are vitally united to Christ in believing faith are promised an inward life and strength that will cope with any experience of life. The thorns of life, the thorns of the flesh, Christ says, "My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. I'm not going to take away the thorns, but I'm going to give you the grace to bear them." The weaknesses of life, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul said, "When I'm weak, then am I strong." The sins of life, "If any man sin, we have perpetually, everlastingly, an advocate with the Father." The daily services of life, "Without me," Christ said, "you can do nothing. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." the needs of life. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. The loneliness of life, I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. The burdens of life, cast all your cares on him. He cares for you. And then when death comes, to depart is to be with Christ. For he said, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, if you stop with the ordinances, or stop with the associates, or stop with the laws, or stop with the doctrines, you don't have the benefit of this interstream, this well of living water that springs up unto everlasting life, this well of living water that copes with any dry and thirsty land. If you drink, Christ said, you'll never thirst again. And this he spake of the living, powerful, eternal, creative, Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him, every one of them should receive. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, is not an experience that I receive after I come to know Christ. It is an experience that I have and a gift I receive when I come to know Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. And as many as are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but who walk in the Spirit. Anybody thirsty? Christ said, come to me. And he that believeth on me out of his innermost being will be a well of living water that'll give strength and supply every need, and quiet every broken heart, and always give you a living, vital, personal communion with God who dwells in you. I and my Father will take up our abode in him. Our Father, take the message now and bless it to our hearts. Glorify and exalt, magnify the grace of thy beloved Son. Make the message a special blessing to every person. Those who know not Christ shall flee to him. Those who stop short of Christ. Those who try to find comfort and hope and help in something else or someone else. May they renounce all hope of salvation in any other except Christ and him crucified. Help us to do business with thy Son. Help us to close with Christ. Help us all to seek diligently a saving interest in the Lord of glory. Give us a personal communion with our living Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.